interactive lecture. I really never heard of such, but we will make it interactive and we will make it, I don't know about lecture, but we will make it interactive. Earlier today, Brother Kerry Clark opened up with the theme of this particular lectureship from Ezekiel 22 dealing with I sought for a man. I would like for us to back up in time for our introduction to be able to deal with Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. Now, if the seeker there is God, I sought for a man, you remember that the answer to his search was, I found none. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1, Jeremiah is told by God to run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek the broad places thereof if you can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Now, we know the rest of the story with regards to Jeremiah's search, because God did not pardon Jerusalem. He sent them into Babylonian captivity. So the search of Jeremiah before captivity produced the same as God's search within captivity, that he found none in regards to that. I am going to try my best to stick within the Old Testament, but I got to thinking as I was assigned this particular topic, why would anyone have me preach on money matters? Not that money does not matter, but money matters at all. I'm not the person. I mean, I can think, Omari has a degree in money matter things. Joe Caesar has a degree with reference to that. He does that for a living. There are a lot of people that I can think of that would be the kind of guy that I would think, this is the guy. But then I notice, oh, I got you. This is Old Testament negative examples. And I thought, I fit right into this category. I may be one of the old ones and one of the negative examples in relationship to that. But nevertheless, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the wise man writes, honor the Lord with thy sustenance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, when you look at this context, to me this is a interesting context because it is filled with, if you do this, these are the blessings that I want to be able to give to you through this particular process. Almost as if we're dealing with a logical consequences to our choices and behavior. And he does that throughout the whole context. Notice with me, verse number 1, for example. If you want to live longer, then listen to your parents. Notice what he says. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall be added unto thee. This is the lecture part, by the way. The second, verse number three. Do you want to be respected by men? Then look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, then be merciful and truthful in dealing with people. Verse 3 and 4, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thy find favor and good understanding in the sight of man and God. So if this is what you want, God says, this is the way that I want you to do it. Now, can you receive those things, that is favor from men and long life, and not do it God's way? The answer to that is yes. But that's not the point that the proverb writer is making. The point is, he wants you to do it God's way, because not only are there substantial blessings in the here and now, but if you listen to God and you do it God's way, there are eternal substance and substantial blessings for us later. Notice verses 5 and 6. Do you want an eternal God to direct your path? Then you have to trust Him and not yourself. Those are absolutes in regards to that. Notice, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and notice the blessing, he will direct, or he shall direct thy paths. If you want God to do this, then this is the means God wants us to engage in. Notice verse 7 and 8. Do you want to avoid the health problems that are generally associated with wicked behavior? Excuse me. Then listen to God and depart from evil. This is how he puts it. Verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now then, when you get to verses 9 and 10, the question is, do you want to prosper in life? And do you want to prosper in life God's way? There are a lot of people who cheat, steal, and just are basic thugs, and they live better than many individuals that follow God. But again, that's not the point of what he's driving about. What he's saying is God has a way of accomplishing things. And he wants, would you grab me that water and toss it this way for me? Thank you. So it's important then that we understand that if I want to receive these blessings from the hand of God, then I must do them. Thank you, sir. Then I must do them God's way. It's been a long time since I've been on the receiving end. So let's notice this. That would be the interaction part. All right, so this is going to be not the only interaction, but it will be an interaction. Thank you.
I think what you're saying is that if you follow the scriptures, then the things that God has said are going to come to pass God's way, as opposed to trying to do it the way of man, which may or may not be according to scriptures. And so many sadly do that. I'll give you an example. They read all these health books. John Hall even read one recently. And then he preached about
it. I don't believe that. Yes, John?
Yes, he did. He did it so he could preach on everything that was in there that was good was from the Bible. Which, of course, was.
Which is exactly right. All right. Thank you, my brother. All right. So let's look at, by the way, most of these notes that you find that are in the notes, just ignore them. We're going to look at it from maybe a little bit different perspective in regards to that. There are some things, some principles in the notes that I want to draw upon in our discussion. Wealth is a blessing, and as a blessing, needs to be utilized as a proper tool in order to benefit. And we've been talking about man as a provider and as a protector. He needs to be able to utilize his blessings from God in that particular fashion. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we have listed verses 18 and 19 in this context. It says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labors that he has taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. You know, I think this may be a passage that we sometimes fail to point out, or at least to highlight, when we talk about the aspect of why does God bless us with funds? Generally, or sometimes the answer is to help others, and that is true. But God has blessed me with funds in order for my personal use. And there is nothing, that is not selfish behavior. I have a fundamental responsibility to me and to my family first. I have the responsibility to provide for my family before I have a responsibility anywhere else in relationship to that. And so Solomon recognizes then the importance of partaking of your own work, the benefits of your own work and your own labor during that particular week. But there is a sense in which there are times when God blesses His people. And we're going to look at two Old Testament examples. One is found in the Old Testament and one is found in the New Testament, but it is an Old Testament example. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I believe Brother Ryan referenced this earlier in his lesson. This is a beautiful section of Scripture that I wish we had more time to be able to break down in regards to this, because there are at least four words that you ought to pay real good attention to in regards to what a role or responsibility is. Now, I think it was Brother Michael in the last Q&A that referenced the fact that you cannot teach what you do not know. The Bible verse in relationship to that is Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 6, where he says there, "These are the words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So before he gives instructions about parental responsibility to their children, he gives a commandment to the parents to be able to understand and know God's Word. This must be in your heart, and then I want you to take it and I want you to develop it. We call it today transgenerational education. That just means teach your children. Teach the next generation, right? What is that? Psalm 145, verse number 2, says that man ought to teach from one generation to another generation about the mighty works of God. One generation has a responsibility to the next generation in regards to that. But underline or at least highlight these words. And thou shalt teach. That word, that first word, teach, we talked about that the other day. Talk, he says, and thou shalt talk of them with thy children. And notice when, there's never a bad time to be talking to your children about Bible principles. When they lie down, when they rise up, when they're in the house, when they're out of the house, there's never a bad time for that. And then he says, thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. There's never a time in which Scripture should not be before your children if you really want to teach them. And then he says, and thou shalt write. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. Today we might say something like this. How many of y'all have, maybe your wife has some Scripture reference in some poster, either on the wall or the refrigerator, right? You have those. That's basically what he's talking about. Have it everywhere. That's how you teach. But I want us to get to this point, because if you remember, these are addresses by Moses. Or let me be interactive here. Tell me the context of the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, let's reestablish a general rule that we have been following. You're a little bit older to be considered the young. There is some young over here, but not a lot of gray hair. But let's start with the young. That's a general rule we've been keeping. Context.
Their parents received the law of Moses. Now Moses is giving this law again to the new generation that is about to come into the promised land. They needed to know how to live in order to be an influence around in the world around them.
And
And in fact,
I would suggest to you that what you're going to find here is that these are in sermon form, right? These are admonitions that he's given. The law will be given, right? The law has already been given. So these are admonitions to keep the law, and there's some added information in regards to some things that they need, right? All right, so that's the context. They're about to go in. They haven't crossed over the River Jordan yet. They haven't gone in. So this is before what city is destroyed? Jericho, right? It's before Ai. Now think about this then in the context of what he's about to say here. Okay? So what are they, when they go into the land of Canaan, what are they going to do? Sorry?
Well, they're going to conquer the land.
They're going to conquer the land. That's their commission, right? Their commission is to go into and drive all of the inhabitants out, right? Now, notice this. This is God. He says, and it shall be, verse number 10, that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, and to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee... You thought I was off of the substance and money matter things, right? When I give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all of the good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full. What's the next thing that he says? Beware. I'm about to give you a land that is going to be flowing with milk and honey, right? You have God's definition of milk and honey just delivered to you. This is what God means when he's talking about the land of Canaan being filled with milk and honey, and he's about to deliver it to them. Now, they've got to go in and do their part. But God is blessing them with houses and lands and things that they did not build, but they're going to be in possession of it. So he says, at that point, I want you to beware. What is the difficulty here? Why the beware in relationship to this?
Lest you forget.
Okay, why would you forget?
Things are going too well.
I'm sorry?
Things are going too well.
Okay, so is that not the case that sometimes when things are going well, we forget about where the benefits come from?
That movement to there, they have been forgetting many times.
Okay, this is a part of their MO, right? Thus far, right? They've already been up to Kadesh Barnea, and God said when they came back with the fruit of the land, they said, this is exactly what it's like. God described it properly, but guess what? We cannot go in and take the land. So they saw the giants and the walled cities, and they could not see God. But now Joshua and Caleb were able to see God, and they couldn't see the walled cities, right? It's a matter of perspective, is it not? What is my, when I receive a gift, and that's what God is talking about here, a wonderful gift is about to be given to this entire nation. He says, I want you to keep the proper perspective on the things that you possess. I think this goes well in hand with the lesson we had the other day by Joe Caesar. How much of the things that you possess belong to you? None. None. They all belong to God. Everything that I possess, everything, by the way, everything that I have been, I have a little clip in here. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Shenandoah, but it's an old movie about the Civil War, and there's a gentleman on there who prays early in the movie. And his prayer, by the way, this is Charlie Anderson, but his prayer is this: Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you, Lord, just the same for the food we're about to eat. Amen. Now, I'm not so sure that that's not the way a lot of people think about it. By the way, by the end of the movie, he comes to a different conclusion, but that's a different lesson altogether. Wealth is a blessing from God. It doesn't matter how hard you work for it, it's a blessing by God. Now, explain to me some of the reasons why it would be a blessing from God and why I should have the mentality that the things that I possess belong to God.
Because he made it.
I'm sorry?
Because he made it.
Okay, number one, if we had a chalkboard up here, and I can't write very well. I can't write and talk and chew gum at the same time. So we would put right up here, because God made it all, right? Everything that is here is of God's creation, right? It is the providential care of God toward humanity from day one. What else?
If he didn't want it to grow, it's not going to grow.
Okay, God is the one who ultimately allows all the blessings of that providential creation to flow, right? When the world ends, it will end on God's timetable, right? God is not going to call me up and say, Rick, you think today's a good day to destroy the earth? I'm not going to get that phone call. God's going to do it on his own timetable. So his blessings flow from that perspective. What else? Yes, sir.
It makes benevolence easier. I'm not giving my money. I'm giving God's money.
Okay, there is a sense in which the mentality helps me to be the kind of compassionate individual that I ought to be. That there's a sense of truth in that. What else? I'm sorry? Wait a minute here. It says, Charlie Anderson said, we sowed it. We plowed the field. How does that belong to God?
Because he gave him the ability in the first place that he wouldn't be able to sow it.
Exactly. Now think about that from just a more thorough perspective, maybe. What do I need in order to work that land? Let's go back to, okay, but wait a minute. Before we get there, Omar, keep that in mind. But before we go there, okay, but what do I need? Well, I need life, right? Do I not need oxygen in order to breathe? Do I not need a lung system in order to take it in? Do I not need everything that I possess in my physical body in order to accomplish any kind of thing? Where did this body come from? Where did the work ethic stem from? We've been talking about that thus far, right? Come from God. He is the creator of these things. Romans chapter 1. So from that vantage point, first and foremost, nothing that I have can I say that it belongs solely to me, right? Now, let's go to seed and sower before we get here. I want to go there. Seed and sower.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10,
okay,
that's a really good point. That's a really good point. I want to go back to our Budweiser here yesterday.
Okay.
About whether or not a Christian can be able to work that Budweiser. See if we actually understood the point about intrinsic value. So you brought up a very important point, Rick, Ecclesiastes 5:18, about portion. And in the example for Abram, before he becomes Abraham, as he returns from the slaughter of the kings, he actually goes out with men who are confederate. And the confederate men are actually from the Canaanite land. And how much does he receive in reference from the king of Sodom? Does anyone know? How much does he receive from his father? He gives a tithe.
When he comes back, he meets who?
Thank you, Michael. Why does he take that?
Because of William.
Thank you, Carl.
Exactly, yes. By the way, I was going somewhere else with seed and sower, but that works. By the way, no, that just shows you the difference in the mindset, okay? There's a reason why he is an international contract lawyer, and I ain't, but that we'll not go there. Okay, anybody else in regards to that? Okay, think about this in relation. Seed and sower as well, in relationship to where do we get the seed? Charlie Anderson says, I put the seed in the ground. Where'd he get that seed from? From the hand of God, right? Genesis chapter 1, right? God created the trees, and every tree produced of its own kind through what process? The seed process, right? And so, by the way, add Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 7 in regards to that, in the negative aspect of that. If you sow to the wind, what are you going to reap? Whirlwind, right? The idea of the principle of sowing and reaping is you always reap greater than what you've actually sown. Every farmer lives off that principle. Can you imagine printing one apple seed? And only one apple tree coming up, and on that apple tree, only one apple, and then it dies. And in that one apple is one seed. And when planted, one tree comes up with one apple, and it dies. Johnny would not have been famous in relationship to apples at that point, right? The seed process is that you reap greater than what you have actually sown. Positively, that is true, but that's not our lesson. Negatively is how Hosea uses it, and it's used in the sense of if you do wicked, then there will be a greater reaping of what you have sown. And so that principle then is important in how we approach the fact that money matters in regards to that. Yes, sir.
I was their age. I remember my mom teaching me that all money doesn't come in green. Well, in their case, it could be coin or whatever. But what I think of this Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy 6, and then I thought about how God fed Israel in Exodus 16:31 following, that was him taking care of it. Well, he's giving them land, giving them everything that they needed, towns, wells. Well, you may be at a point in life later on that people are going to give you things that have value that is not greed.
True.
It's still wealth.
That is true.
It's still wealth. You know, I remember my grandpa and I was talking one time in the cave, and he said, well, I sold out and started buying land. Why? Because that's where it's intangible.
Yeah, and in West Texas, there ain't no green land out there, so that's true. By the way, now think about this. Let's keep this in the negative examples here. So we have God warning the people of Israel that I'm about to send you in. You're going to take this land, and when you get in the land, you need to beware. Now, Brother Smith, he brought up, and I thought he was going to deal with what I was going to tackle here, but turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapters 1 through 3 is a negative example of how, well, it's how not to use the wealth that God has blessed you with. So he says, I'm about to give you all of this, but beware when you get it. What did they do with it? Notice this. In the book of Judges, you'll find this phrase from verse 19 on. It's generally found either at the middle or the verse, but notice verse number 19. It says, but could not or did not drive out the inhabitants. Now, what was the responsibility of the children of Israel? Drive them out. But now notice this, verse number 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher. You almost think that this preacher here in the book of Judges is about to make a point, right? You didn't drive out. You didn't drive out. Verse number 33, neither did Naphtali drive out. Notice the point that he's going to make. Chapter 2, verse number 1. And the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, this is God, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. By the way, just to pause here, Joshua makes two mistakes that are recorded in the book of Joshua. And both mistakes are the same. In both mistakes, he did not consult. And with the Gibeonites, it specifically stated the fact that they did not consult the Lord on the matter. But in Ai, they said, let's go up. They just had Jericho, probably the greatest city in the land of Canaan. Ai ain't nothing. We can do this on our own. We don't need God's help. They went in and did it their way, and 36 men died. Joshua, the leader, did not consult God. And in both cases, it was because they didn't consult God in the matter. Now we come to this next generation here, and it says, notice here, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? It's not just apathy necessarily here, although that is a big part of it. It's not just apathy. They were disobedient to the commandment of God. God said, this is the way that I want it done. These are the blessings that I'm going to bestow upon you. And in order to receive these blessings at my hand, I want you to do it this way. This is the sustenance. And they did not obey God. So the question then is why? I'm sorry? Okay, covetousness probably has something to do with that down the line. Yes, sir. Yeah, well, listen, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Isn't there something similar to both of those? Lust, right? Omari.
They had not seen the wars of Canaan like the generation before. So that's why they were not battle tested. And so citing Gideon's son, Jephthah, didn't want to pick up the sword to be able to commit the execution of the Gideonites because he was a youth, Judges chapter 8. And so you might not have seen the wars and become battle tested in order to be able to have courage in front of the enemy. And so I want to be able to encourage you all in your studies. Mike just made a really good point in reference to timing and money. And so what Old Testament negative example are there in reference to receiving money based upon not having the right time? Garrett, you know?
Can you rephrase that? What do you say?
Say that again.
What Old Testament negative example demonstrates a problem of not receiving money at the right time? Mike made the point about timing, correct?
About what?
About timing, about when to receive. So Elisha's servant is who?
Elisha's servant?
Who's Elisha's servant?
There's an example in the Bible when the person worked for a year before the baby, the son goes out.
Who is Elisha's servant? Okay, Hazel, what happens to him? Why does he get leprosy? Did he steal it? What happened?
Well, he unwrongly took the wages that weren't meant for him.
So in the example of 2 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman, his master said, is it a time to be able to receive money? And therefore, his heart went with him, and he was struck with leprosy. It's not a time that we should be receiving money and garments. What's most important is the spiritual status of what's transpiring in Israel. And as they're going into the land here of Canaan, it's not a time to be thinking about the houses and the wealth. It's a time to be thinking about the war. However, they had not been yet battle-tested.
All right, now notice this in regards to this. This is where Ryan brought this in regards to verse number 10, right? There arose another generation that knew not God. And what we will find is, if you read down through the rest of this context, and we don't have time today to be able to do that, but you will find that they expected God to deliver them without any requirements. They just expected it. Jeremiah deals with this in Jeremiah chapter 7 when he says, quit saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And he uses a reference in regards to Shiloh, which comes about in this context. Shiloh was the first place where the tabernacle was established as a place of worship. And you know what? God cursed Shiloh. You couldn't say Shiloh, 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 because God cursed it. And the temple of the Lord, when people treat the temple of the Lord and God incorrectly, then God will remove his benefits in regards to that. Now, by the way, there's a lot more there, but hang on. 5 minutes, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I said we had a Old Testament example found in the New Testament. By the way, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, which Carrie used earlier today, says that, well, what does it say in regards to this particular point of examples? I'm sorry? For our learning, right? What was for our learning in that context?
The reproaches of them that fell on me for the idea of patience, comfort, and hope.
Okay, those are Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, and he says that they are written for our learning, that through them we might have what? Patience and comfort of hope, right? Now, think about this. Those are positive examples. What I want to show you, we're dealing with negative examples this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a set of negative examples from the Old Testament to the New Testament church about what not to do. So he says, and by the way, same principle here from Deuteronomy 6:10. God flourishes his people with blessings. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All of those blessings of exiting out of Egypt, crossing over the Red Sea, of going up into Kadesh Barnea, God was blessing them, even during the 40 years a wilderness wandering, God is blessing them. He's going to get his people to the land of Canaan. He is blessing them. But now notice what he says. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not, negative example, not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither, here's another example, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Exodus 32, right? Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them. Notice these are examples. These are all negative examples. And he says, verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore? When you see a wherefore or therefore, you always ought to look and see what it's therefore or wherefore, right? We just noticed the why, but I want us to notice this. Sometimes, I think Carl mentioned this, sometimes we take for granted that our children are going to grow up and be Christians. As preachers, I think we do that quite often to our own detriment. Well, listen, I study the scriptures 30, 40 hours a week in my study, right? And I go home, I've studied all day long. And I expect that to somehow, by osmosis, to be translated to the rest of my family. Doesn't work that way. Notice this principle. This ought to be driven in the hearts and minds of every single father. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There are examples out there after examples that tell us to beware. We have been richly blessed by God in spiritual matters. My job as a father is to translate that for my children and their spiritual benefit. And so when should we, and I'll close with this, when should I think about being a good husband? No, on the wedding day, right? When should I think about being a good father? On the day my child is born, right? Then I need to start thinking. I don't know what a good father is. I don't know what a good husband is, so I need, no. In fact, we should always be developing toward that, right? If you're not a father, if you're not married, you need to be thinking about how to become a great one, not be one of the negative examples of bad behavior. And by the way, this is all about the goods that God has given us. Money matters.